I want to minister the word of the Lord to you. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. We're in the summer, and so I like to hit a lot of core teaching in the summer and minister the word of God to you today. And I'm going to talk to you about finances, and I've not ministered on this subject all year. And so I want to minister on this to you today. And I want to help you. I want to teach you out of the word of God. You know, the greatest reward of any teacher is to see their students succeed. That's all Pastor Joanne and I want for every member of our church, is to see them win in their walk with Jesus. How many of you want to win in your walk with Jesus? And so that's very important. And if you're visiting today, fill out our connection card. We want to pray for you. Put on there how we can pray for you. And Pastor Joanne and I pray. We want to know. So fill it out in the lobby. Put on there, Pastor, pray for this. You know, I'm believing God for that. And I'll see them. I see them. I read them. And our team, and we pray over you. Do you guys believe in the power of prayer? Come on, amen. And so if you don't do that, I won't know how. You know, we're not psychic, we're saved. Amen. Come on, amen about that. You got to tell us how we can pray for you. And tell us, say, you know, Pastor, pray for, I'm going for a job interview on Tuesday. I need you to pray. You know, or I'm believing God for this. We got this situation. I need you to pray. And let us know. And so that we can partner with you in prayer. So we can come into agreement. Amen? You know, people tell you, Pastor, pray. I don't want to tell you what it is. I go, I'm not praying because I don't know if I agree with whatever it is we're praying about. You know, and the power of prayer comes in agreement. If any two or three of you shall touch and agree, it shall be done. And so we believe in that. So the Bible says, make your requests known. You have to make them known. And so let's talk about this. So why is money such a struggle? And why does it elect such a strong emotion? And why are we so passionate about paper? And I think many times we drastically undersell what we really think about money. But the fact is, it is a struggle for a lot of people. And it shows us that there's really something to this. And I want you to take notes today. I really want you to take notes. Some of you take more notes from Instagram Reels than you do the Word of God. Take notes today. And I want you to write this down. Money is not only economical, it's very spiritual. Money is very spiritual. Say that with me. Say, money is very spiritual. Very spiritual. And God is, or has created something in us that's tied, tied to money. And He's done this because it's very important how we handle money. It's not just about currency. When we handle money, it's really declaring allegiances over our life. What we are in alignment with and what we pledge our allegiance to. And this is seen very clearly in Scripture. The first Scripture I'm going to give you, write down 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13. Put it on the screen for me. And you are giving through us. And your giving through us will cause many people to give thanks to God. This service you do not only helps the needs of God's people, it also brings more, also brings many more thanks to God. And here it is. It is a proof of your faith. It is the proof of your faith. It doesn't say it's part of your faith or it's casually affects your faith. It says the way you handle money is the proof of your faith. And according to this, your financial management is making a statement that it's not just currency, it's not just passion or fear, and it can be all of that because there's more to it than we realize. And what I'm saying is the way you handle money really reveals what we trust and who is in charge. Everybody say, what we trust and who is in charge. And let me say, when I get up and I talk about this, immediately people can become uncomfortable. And I've done this for 2 decades. Now I've been pastoring for over 20 years. And I recognize that when it comes to money and God, it can be a very uncomfortable conversation for most individuals. But it doesn't bother me at all to talk about this, because let me just tell you, the church does not need anything from you. You are not our source. Jesus is our source. Amen. And our church has been blessed and God has met every need for 20 years. And as far as I know, maybe only one or two of you have been a part of this church for 20 years. The Lord Jesus has met every need and provided for our church supernaturally for over 20 years, two decades. Can somebody say amen about that? And so I'm not bringing this up because we need your money. I'm bringing this up because you need God in your money. Somebody say amen about that. You need God in your money. And he has supplied everything that our church has ever needed. And this is not, I hope, will people start giving. I mean, I want people to obey the word of God. But I recognize as your pastor, you need the Lord in your money. And Pastor Joanne and I, it breaks our heart when we see people within the house struggle or face difficulty. I know it breaks the heart of God. It's not God's will for anybody to be in poverty. It's not the will of God. And people who say that don't know their Bible. It's not the will of God for you to be in abject poverty and struggle and take a vow of poverty. Somebody say, well, you need to take a vow of poverty. I say, well, you must not have never been poor, because I have been poor and I may be poor again, but it will not be because I took a vow to be poor. To me, that's like vowing to be sick. Come on, can somebody say amen about that? And God wants you to prosper. And I do not believe prosperity is the gospel. It's a truth. It's not the truth. But the Bible says that you should prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. And all prosperity is you having enough to take care of your needs and help meet the needs of others. How many of you would love to take care of your needs and help meet the needs of others? How many of you would love to do that? Well, in order to do that, you've got to prosper. You know, and you can't help people if you're in poverty. And so we want you to be blessed and be in good health. How many of you want to be in good health? Come on, amen. And prosper as your soul prosper. Don't just prosper with money, but prosper in your soul. Be filled with joy and peace. How many people want to sleep at night? Somebody say amen. Well, all these things come from the blessings of the Lord. And we want you to have the Lord involved in this area of your life. And what I am saying with certainty is the limitations you feel on your faith are because of the limitations you put on God and his access to money. And you don't realize it, what it's costing you to not align with the Lord on this area of your life. And you don't realize, many people, what's happening spiritually because you don't see the connection and because you restrict or restrain this part of God from off of your life. And I want to talk to you about two men in the Bible. One's the rich young ruler. How many of you ever heard of the rich young ruler? And then the other one's John, the Apostle John. How many of you ever heard of the Apostle John? Okay, I want to talk to you about both of these men. And the Bible says the rich young ruler actually had worked very hard to keep the law in the Old Testament and all the rules and regulations. They were both very successful. Most theologians believe they were between the ages of 17 and 21. These were young men. They were both very successful. And the Bible calls them the rich young ruler. Now, when the Bible says you're rich, you're rich. Somebody say amen about that. So he was very wealthy. And most historians believe he was possibly a landlord. And John, many of you may not know this, but John was also very successful. When Jesus finds John, most people think that he was a fisherman like Peter. No, Peter was a fisherman, but John owned a fishing enterprise. And the Bible says that he had multiple boats, multiple employees, and they both had a hunger to follow Jesus. They each had individual conversations with Jesus that are recorded in Scripture. And Jesus invites both of them to become his disciples. And the Rabbinic invitation was, follow me. Everybody say, follow me. So that's what it was. So in Bible days, they didn't have schools like how we go to school. They had most of the early world was like that. They had philosophers. And so a family would hire a philosopher to educate their family. They would adopt that philosophy. They didn't have like schools like we have today. And so when they would hire when you would come under a rabbi, you would come under their teachings and their philosophies. And so Jesus invites them to become disciples. And Jesus says to John, he says, I'm inviting you to become a disciple. He also says it to the rich young ruler. He does not become a disciple. They were both given the opportunity. And here's the differentiation. When Jesus says, come follow me, he didn't say, come follow me with part of your life. A lot of us want to follow Jesus with a part of our life, but we don't want to give our whole life. How many of you want him to be your savior? Okay. Everybody wants Jesus to be their savior, but we all of us don't want him to be our Lord. Lord means he's in charge. Lord means he's in control. But he's not just savior, he's our Lord. And when he says, follow me, he wants you to follow him with your whole life, not a part of your life. See, the Bible says a faithful man shall be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Okay, but until you have to be faithful to be blessed. Let me break it down even more. You got to be the same person every day. Some of y'all are saved on Sunday, but freaky on Friday. And the Lord is like, which one of y'all am I blessing? Which one of y'all is getting the money or the promotion? Because y'all got different values. Don't look at nobody. Just look down. And I'm being funny, but I'm also being serious. You have to be the same person every day. And until you're the same person every day, God can't bless you. Because God's looking for someone he can trust. Amen? And so the differentiation was that John gave his whole life to the Lord. And that means we're going to need this decision to reflect how we handle our money. And this is actually where the division comes between John and the rich young ruler. And I'm going to show you both of them in Scripture. Mark chapter 1, verse 20. This is John's response. And he called them, and immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with him. So Jesus calls John to come follow him. He says, give me your whole life. And John says, I'm in, no problem. I'm leaving everything financially to follow you. Wow. Wow. Everything. He's like, I'm out. I'm going with Jesus. Y'all can have it. I'm going. That's his response. Does it say he went and thought about it? He talked to all his friends about it. He did the DISC assessment. He did. Come on. Want to know what his, yeah, all the tests. I don't know. Let me see about Jesus. I don't know. What's this whole thing about? Think about all the things you would do. He's like, I'm in. I'm following Jesus. Now let's look at the rich young ruler's response. Mark 10:22, after Jesus calls him, the Bible says at this time the man's face fell. The rich young ruler's countenance fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So the fork in the road for these two guys, John goes on to become a disciple of Jesus. So let's look at John, who walks away from everything. Let's look what happens in his life. He becomes a disciple of Jesus. He sees every miracle that Jesus performs. How many of you have loved to have seen every miracle that Jesus performed? He's there, okay? He's at the cross. He's at the cross when Jesus is dying. And Jesus tells John, watch over my mother, Mary. Jesus imparts the trust of Mary to John. Then John's at the resurrection. Then John is there in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost when they were all assembled and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting and appeared upon them cloven tongues like as of fire, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. In Acts chapter 2, he was there at the birth of the New Testament church. John's there. John goes on to plant churches. He writes the book of John. And then later, at the end of his life, he writes the book of Revelations, from which we pull most of what we know about heaven from. This is his life. What do you think John's life is like right now in eternity? Now let me tell you what happened to the rich young ruler. He went away sad And there is never a record of him seeing or doing anything for Christ again. Now let me point this out. The difference was not their prayer life. The difference was not their temple attendance. The fork in the road came where one was willing to give Jesus access to his financial life and the other was not. The rich young ruler left his faith and his purpose was never fulfilled. And the only reason he could not reconcile God and money, he couldn't handle it. And this is huge. And if you understand this, it will change your life. And if you don't, and you undersell it in your heart, and you think it's just currency, it's not currency, it's a spiritual statement. And this is massive in determining your own faith and what you will inherit for all of God's plan for your life. How many of you want everything God has for your life? Everything, okay. And this is why it's such a big deal, because money does not just pull us away from God. Money wants God's seat in your life. There's one throne on your heart. And Jesus goes, I want to sit on that throne, not money. And money claims to be God in our own life because money claims to do these four things. I'm going to give them to you, write them down. Number one, money claims to give you security. Money claims to give you security. If you ever meet with a financial planner or a wealth manager, I have some of them that are friends and business partners, the first thing they're going to tell you is, hey, there's a certain amount of money that you need to get. And if you get this certain amount of money, you can navigate negative futures and keep your life safe, and it will insulate you from things. So they'll tell you there's a certain amount of money that you need to get, and it'll keep you safe. So here's my question. What is that amount? What is that amount of money? What amount of money does it take for you to feel fully secure? There's a man by the name of Jack Whitaker who won a lottery. At the time, it was the largest lottery in American history, $314 million. He won $314 million, and what was crazy was that after he won it, he had nothing but problems. His first wife divorced him. His second wife divorced him. His daughter ended up committing, she overdosed and committed suicide. His granddaughter had absolutely nothing to do with him and hated him. He was robbed on several occasions. And so when we say, what is that amount of money? I'm just asking because $314 million is clearly not enough. So $314 million we know is not enough for this guy. What is that amount of money for you that you think is going to bring you security? What amount of money can keep you from getting sick? What amount of money can keep you from getting cancer? What amount of money can keep you from a pandemic or getting in a car accident? See, you cannot put your faith and your security in money. Come on, somebody. You have to put it in Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you'd be shocked. So many people to this day still believe that if they get enough money, they'll have security, and I need to have this. No, your life has to be in Jesus. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor... Raise your hand if you know that verse. Now, most of you don't know where it is, and you don't know the context of that verse, but how many of you believe that verse? Raise your hand if you've heard it and you believe it. Okay, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you've heard a verse, you believe that verse, you don't know where it is, you don't know the context of it, so let's show you the context of that verse, okay? Here it is, Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Look, put it on the screen. Okay, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, I'll never nor... So that whole verse, you know, is about money. It's about money. When Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he's talking about money. And when you hear him say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, it kind of sounds redundant. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's almost like he's saying, I'll never leave you nor leave you. But when you really look at the original language, what it's saying is, I'll never leave you physically or abandon you emotionally. Because some of you know what it's like to not be left physically, but have somebody abandon you emotionally. Jesus says, I'll never do that to you. This is what he says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Not complacent, but contented. Because God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Put it on the screen. Put it back on the screen. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now go to the next verse, verse 6. So say with confidence, this is the command, say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Not money. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? There you go. Say that with confidence. Over and over and over and over again. Every time you get that fear, every time you get that, no, God's not going to leave me. Even if you lost your job this week, even if you got laid off, whatever it is, my confidence is not in money. My confidence is in Jesus. I realize that money is a source, but he is my resource. And if I lost a job, God will give me another job. If I lost that deal, God will give me another deal. If I lost that contract, God will give me another contract. Come on, does anybody believe that? That your life, you are not at the mercy of people. You are at the mercy of the Lord. So say within your heart, say it with confidence, the Lord is my helper, not money. Jesus never told anybody in the Bible the answer to your problems is more money. Never. And here's what he's saying. Money can be a source, but he's my resource. The second thing money does is it claims to give you an identity. Write it down. Money claims to give you an identity. So many people think their value and self-worth comes from their money. But Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware, be on guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. New Testament. Life is not measured by how much you own. It means your worth is not measured by how much you own. He says, notice, be on guard. Because money comes and it tries to convince you that your worth is based on how much you own. We saw this in the Great Depression. In America, in 1929, we saw businessmen going into skyscrapers and jumping out windows and committing suicide. Because they said, I've lost this. They weren't committing suicide because they lost money. They were committing suicide because they lost their identity. They said, I'm nothing without this. Life's not worth living without this. I don't know who I am if I lose my wealth or my status or my company or my position, because all of who I am is in this. And then if I lose it, life's not worth living. Do you see the lie of Satan? You are not the labels you wear. You are not how much money you have in your account. You're not that. It's not based on how much you own. Your net worth is not your self-worth. You are a child of God. Did you hear what I said? You are a child of God. Your net worth and your value is not dependent upon how much you own. You are a child of the King. And he formed you and he fashioned you and he gives you value in this world. And money will convince you that it gives you your identity. Third, money will also convince you it's happiness. If money made you happy, wouldn't it make sense that the wealthiest people are the happiest? Let's look at some people throughout history who had a lot of money and look what they said about money. John D. Rockefeller, I have made many millions, but they have not brought me any happiness. W.H. Vanderbilt, The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. The first millionaire in the United States of America, John Jacob Astor, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. For those of you who need a more contemporary quote, Notorious B.I.G., mo money, mo problems. Y'all knew that one. How much money buys eternal security? Or love, or peace, or joy, or rest? What amount of money can buy that? And Jesus says, I can give you endlessly love and joy and peace and rest. This comes from Jesus. Pastor, I got all this money. I know homeless people that can sleep. I was walking the streets a couple weeks ago with one of my sons, and I said, you see a homeless person, you see him sleeping? I said, you see homeless people can sleep. I know wealthy people who can't sleep. Fourth, they claim that money makes you free. If I had enough money, I could do what I want, when I want, how I want. I need to be free. And the problem is, money claims that it will give you freedom. But the text that Jesus gave us shows us that that's not true. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And money told him, you cannot follow Jesus. The thing that he thought would free him bound him. How come he couldn't follow Jesus? Because the money told him he couldn't. The money said, you can give me up to follow the Lord. So he walked away sad. I wonder how many of us cannot do what God has called us to do because we're bound by what money says. You can't serve God on Sunday. You got to go make money. You can't do this. You got money, money, money. Think of all the things that God has called you to do that you say no to because of money. And you think if you had more money, do you know people I know who have so much money and they can't be here because of money? It's such a struggle. And the rich young ruler, his face, he walked away sad. And what is required is that we look at our own life and say, money is an asset, it is not the authority. Everybody say that with me. Say, money is an asset, it is not my authority. Jesus is your authority. You don't ever want to tell the Lord you can't do what he's told you to do because you have to serve money. And through the discernment of that, you have to come to the place where you realize it's an asset, not an authority, and you clearly say, I will not serve money because it cannot provide for me what God can provide for me. Luke 16:11-13, write it down. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who can trust you true riches? How many of you want true riches? One of you. How many of you want true riches? True riches are things money cannot buy. Money can buy a house, it cannot buy a home. Money can buy a ring, it cannot buy a marriage. Money can buy a doctor, it cannot buy health. To see my 18-year-old on stage loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, living a life of honor and purity before the Lord, find that on Amazon. Find it. And let me tell you what, I'm not that good a dad. You know what that is? True riches. It's things that God does for you that you cannot buy, that you cannot do on your own. I mean, my wife, she's so beautiful. God bless Panama. I couldn't get her on my own. The Lord.
Amen.
Somebody got to love the ugly guys.
Yes.
True riches. Come on, amen. God will give you things that money cannot buy. You cannot serve God and money. Look at it. Put the verse back up. If you can't be faithful in what belongs to someone else, how can the Lord entrust to you your own? If you can't be faithful in another man's property, how can the Lord give you your own property? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the reason you can't serve God and money is because they both want the same seed in your life. And here's the problem with the rich young ruler is he missed God's plan for his life because he was serving money. And most scholars believe he was invited into the ministry at the same time that Judas was getting ready to betray the Lord. He was going to replace Judas. And he lost it all. Here's what most people don't realize about the rich young ruler is he lost it all anyways. Because if you study history, 2 decades later, a Roman general by the name Titus comes into Judea and he murders a great deal of the population and he enslaves the rest. And so the rich young ruler lost it all anyway 2 decades later by either he was killed or he was enslaved. So if he was 17, by the time he was 37, he had lost it all anyway. That's what the same thing that happened to him is what's going to happen to all of us if we put our confidence in money. No, I can't follow Jesus. Look at all he missed out on for all of eternity. And then he walked away sad and then lost it all anyway. You cannot serve God in money. And we have to come to the conclusion that we have to make a delineation in our heart. That when Jesus tells us the way you know which way your life is going, Jesus tells us the answer in verse 12. How many of you want to know if your heart is towards God or not? How many of you want to know the answer to that? Well, Jesus tells us how to know in verse 12. He says, how you know if your heart is right or not is how you take care of someone else's property. How you manage what belongs to someone else. And so people think, you know, when it comes to this practice, this biblical practice of tithing is not about paying dues to an organization or giving a certain amount to a church. Tithing is a spiritual statement about trusting God with your money. And tithing is not giving. It's not giving. It is returning to the Lord what belongs to Him. If you pay your rent payment, are you generous? If you pay the car payment, the bank loaned you the money for the car, and you return back to them a monthly amount, are you generous? Like, do they send you a letter saying, thank you for your generous donation this month for your car? How many of you have ever gotten a thank you for paying the bill you owe? Like, you don't get a thank you. Because they're like, that's our money. We gave you the money. You're just returning it back. That's why there's two words throughout all of Scripture that are tied to tithing, and it's bring and return. It never uses the word give. Because the tithe belongs to the Lord. So you can't give it, you can only bring it and return it. And this is why the Bible says in Malachi 3, it says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Some people just tithe, they don't ever give an offering to the Lord. But the Lord says, you've robbed me in this area in tithes and offerings. And Leviticus 27:30, put on the screen, everything from the land, from the grain, the soil, the trees, belongs to who? How many of you just agree the Lord owns it all? How many of you believe everything you see, the Lord owns it? Can I get a big amen about that? Yeah, the Lord owns it. Lord owns all of it. So when he says, hey, you know your heart's right based on how you handle what belongs to me. So when Jesus says, I can tell whether your allegiance is to money or God based on how you handle what belongs to someone else, what's been entrusted to you, Jesus says, I already own it all. And I can tell whether you're following me or you're following money based on what you do with it. And the reason money is a struggle is because it's making a spiritual statement. It's not paying dues. It's to some charitable organization. It's a spiritual statement. And when we give, three things happen. Number one, tithing exercises your faith. Write that down. And if you don't exercise a muscle, you get atrophy. How do you pronounce that?
Atrophy.
When you don't exercise the spiritual muscle, doubt sets in. You use it or lose it. And in his wisdom, God gave us a way to exercise our faith regularly, a regular practice called tithing. And there's lots of things that are misunderstood about tithing. I always put them in three P's. You can write these down. Number one, place. Number two, percentage. Number three, priority. Number one, God sets the place. Your tithe, the Bible says, belongs in your local church or your local storehouse. What if I want to give to the Humane Society? What if I want to give to the Red Cross? What if I want to start my own nonprofit? One of the ways you break your control on money is you tithe. And when you tithe, you're saying, God, I'm trusting you with what to do with it. I'm not controlling what happens to it. Do you know what they did in the Old Testament when you brought your tithe? They burned it. Can you imagine bringing money, an animal, and we're like, praise God, now set it on fire. That's what they did with the lambs. They burned them. Can you imagine having to run around your house in your yard today and strapping a lamb to the Honda Civic and dragging that thing in here with the kids? How many of you are thankful for the work Jesus did on the cross? It's hard enough getting them kids in here. Can you imagine dragging animals up in here? And they burned it. Because once you gave it to God, it's God's. Can you imagine bringing $1,000 tithe in here and praise God, set it on fire? That's technically what we did with it. We burned it. That's why you're sitting in a $20 million building today. For the work of the Lord. Somebody say amen about it. So the place, it belongs in God's house. Number two, percentage. Tithe means tenth, which is 10% of your income to the Lord. Some of you are grabbing your seat because you're like, the thought of you giving 10% of your income causes convulsions. And you're like, in order for me to give 10% of my income to God, I would literally have to restructure my entire life. Ding, 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 ding. What does he want, Billy? That's exactly the right answer. In order to tithe, you have to completely restructure your life by putting God first. Amen. And lastly, priority. It's not just 10%, it's the first 10%. You can literally be giving God 10% and not getting the blessing from it because it's not first. It needs to be the first 10%. Because faith is required. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everybody say it has to be the first 10%. Let me explain why. How much faith does it take to give God 10% once you've already paid all your bills? It doesn't require any faith. If back in the Old Testament you had to give the first lamb, you gave that first lamb in faith because you didn't know how many more lambs were going to be born. So you had to give that lamb in faith. That's why the Bible says Jesus was given in faith, hoping you would get saved. He didn't know for sure. And I don't know about y'all, but he didn't get a good deal with me. How many other people he didn't get a good deal on? You messed up too. Come on, can I get an amen about that? Like Jesus didn't get a great deal with me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? And so he gave in faith. He didn't know if you were going to get saved. He didn't know you were going to give your life to him. He didn't know if you would love him. But he went to the cross in faith. When they gave that first lamb, they didn't know if any more were going to come. They had to give it in faith. That's why you give God the first. And you trust that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100. Chick-fil-A believes it. They're closed today, just so y'all know. So fast food chains have more faith than the body of Christ. Come on. I think they're doing pretty good. Don't act like y'all ain't never been to Chick-fil-A. Y'all looking at me like y'all don't know about it. Somebody sent me something the other day that they was coming out with a banana cream milkshake. I said, you know God is in this. You know the Lord has anointed someone over there. Come on, smile. 2 Corinthians 8:12, I'm almost done. For if the willingness is there, the gift is accepted. God loves a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver. Well, I'm going to pray about whether to get... I'm not saying that you can't pray and ask the Lord. I'm not saying that. But the only person in the Bible who asked the Lord what to give was the rich young ruler. No one else in the Bible asked the Lord what to give. Be careful asking the Lord what to give. He might ask you for all of it. But the Bible says, let every man purpose in his heart. Purpose. You have to purpose this, guys. This can't be something. That's why I don't preach you into a fit on Sunday about giving. I just say thank you. Thank you for those of you that are giving. That's all I say. Because this can't be something that I have to stir you into an emotion about. This has to be something you purpose in your heart. And if you don't purpose in your heart, I'm getting too old and too late in the day to be coming here. Y'all wearing me out trying to motivate you. This is not a TED talk. Come on, can somebody say amen about that? This is the word of the Lord. People who give, they do it because they have purposed in their heart. The Bible says, let every man purpose in his own heart. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know, there's no pressure on this. We're not Walgreens. Have you been to Walgreens? They take up offerings at Walgreens. I was there the other day buying some medicine for one of the kids. There may or may not have been a Snickers bar in the purchase. I can't remember. But I was there, and there's people in line behind me, and they go, do you want to give an extra whatever to this cause? I don't know what cause it was, something. Good cause, I'm sure. And they're like, do you want to give? They're looking at you. Do you want a gift to this? People are next to you in line. Do you care that these kids die? Do you want to give to that? No? I need a verbal no. No? Can you click no? You have to click no. No, I don't care. It's gangster. It's like, that's how they're... Can you imagine if we took offerings up like that in here? Do you want to give today because you're thankful that you're not burning in hell for all of eternity? Jesus died on the cross for you. No? Can we get a verbal no from you? Can you click no? No, I don't care. I was in there. I said, I don't hear nobody say anything to me about offerings. Walgreens is... The only one worse I saw was when I was on Delta and they took breast cancer awareness, but they took up an offering. They came on, we're going to collect funds now for anyone, you know, wants to give to this. And the flight attendants turned into ushers, and they had found some basket, and they're walking down, and they're do you want to give to? And I'm like, does anybody else see in this? We're in an offering. I thought it was awesome. It's like the old joke, you know, they're on the plane and, you know, man, we're hitting these turbulence and, you know, the lady looks over at me and goes, you know, what, we're going to die. And I'm like, it's going to be fine. She's like, oh, we're in all these, the plane's just it's terrible. We're going to crash. And she's like, what do you do? I'm like, I'm a preacher. And she's like, well, do something spiritual. Yeah. So I got up and took up an offering, you know, so. Somebody smile. Amen. I did some study on tithers, though. Tithers have, if you can, just go home and Google this. Do your own research. I did my research. Do your own research. Tithers have less debt. They have higher rates of home ownership, less credit card debt. They tend to have more than over $250,000 net worth. And studies have shown, this one I love the most, they have shown to do better. And tithers, this is one I love the most, they read their Bibles at least 3 times a week. And you know what I've learned as a pastor for 20 years? People say, I struggle, pastor, in reading my Bible. I struggle in reading my Bible. And I've learned that when people tithe, God helps them do the things that they find hard to do. Next thing you know, they're reading their Bible. It's a beautiful thing. Tithers will say, I'm blessed. Non-tithers will say, I can't afford it. And the difference is not their salaries. The difference is the amount of faith they're willing to express. Tithers interact with Christ. How many of you believe tithing is an interaction with Christ? I mean, We serve a God that got out of the grave, intercedes through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we hear God's voice in reading the Bible, how many of you believe that God connects with you when you read the Bible? Right? How many of people believe that God connects with you when you worship? How many people believe God connects with you when you serve? Yeah. How many people believe when you come to church, God connects with us here? Come on, can I get an amen about that? So why would it be any different when it comes to giving? So we connect with God in singing. We connect with God when reading the Bible. We connect when we serve the body of Christ. We connect when we gather. But when we give, we don't connect with God. No. When we give, we're interacting with the Lord. Amen. This is worship. Yes. Jesus, when Jesus took up offerings in the Bible, all the people would come and they'd give an offering. They bring it to him. Like, okay, you come. Okay, now you. Okay, now you. All right, now it's your turn. Now you come. And this widow came and she had half a mite. And the Bible says when she got to Jesus, she just cast it. She just like threw it. And Jesus stopped the offering. And he said, I need everybody's attention. He said, this woman gave more than all of you because she gave all she had. It's all she had was that. How else could Jesus make that statement that she gave more than all of you because she gave all she had? Unless he saw what every person gave and he knew what every person had. So when we give, Jesus is looking at what we give and he's looking at what we have. So you have a multimillionaire comes down, they put $100 on the altar, and then you have a widow, she comes down, she puts $100 on the altar, and Jesus says, that's not the same thing. Because he's looking at the heart behind it. He's looking at the compassion to give with it. He's looking at the sacrifice behind it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Hebrews 7 and 8 says, in one case, the tithe is collected by people who will die. They're mortals. But in another case, it's received by him who is declared to be alive. Meaning that when you give an offering to the Lord, it's received by temporal people, fleshly, mortal people. We're not eternal on this earth. But when you give it here, our Heavenly Father receives it. Somebody say amen about it. Most of our church gives online. About 95% of our church gives online. And every time you give online, there's a record that goes to our accounting firm and everything. There's a record. Now, as good as our records are, Jesus says, I keep a record. How many of you know Jesus keeps a record? Now, we don't keep a record of what you have. We can only keep a record of what you gave. But Jesus is keeping a record of what you gave compared to what you had. He's keeping a record based on the heart. And that's the Bible. What the Bible says, where your treasure is, there may your heart be also. And this is why you got to give God the first. Romans 11, 16. If a part of the dough offering as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, then the branches are holy. God is saying, if you give the 10, the rest is blessed. This is why you have to bring your tithe to God first and not pay your mortgage payment with it. Because your mortgage company doesn't have the capacity to bless the other 90. That's right. If you pay your car payment first, the car company doesn't have the capacity to bless the other 90. But if you give to God first, how many of you know God has the ability to bless the other 90? And you begin to trust God, I'm going to trust you to handle all of my finances. I trust you more than any other. A study was done at the University of Minnesota, and they charted incomes in the United States for the last 50 years. And what they found out over the last 50 years was that incomes went up 150% in the last 50 years. In the last 50 years, as a society, we're making 150% more than we were 50 years ago. Okay? What went down was happiness and joy. What went up is depression and anxiety and fear. So as a society, we're making 150% more in what's up, anxiety, depression, and fear. Just goes to show us more money does not bring more peace. More money does not bring more peace. I know what it's like to struggle. I have seen it in my own life. My parents were very wise to teach me to struggle when I was early on, even though they had wealth and stuff. My dad didn't come from anything. My uncle didn't come from anything. They've both been very blessed financially. And they handed down to me struggle, which I am so thankful for. That's why most second-generation businesses fail in this country, because parents hand down their success but not their struggle. My dad was an immigrant. He came here with nothing. And it's important that you hand your kids your struggles. Don't just hand them success, because God has done more through your struggle than he has through your success. And you will never appreciate my success until you understand my struggle. Somebody say amen about that. Hand down struggles. And I remember when I moved, I was making over $100-some thousand a year, living at home. I was engaged to Joanne, and the Lord had called me into full-time ministry to plant this church. And I was like, yeah, right. Yeah, you are out of your mind. You find somebody else. Because I grew up in ministry, and I didn't want to be at the mercy of people, because I saw how mean people could be. I grew up in church. I've seen the just wickedness of people. They'll love you today and hate you tomorrow. Hosanna and crucify him. And I told the Lord, I grew up in it. I told the Lord, I do not want to be at the mercy of people. I'm not going to do it. I made inner vows. A lot of y'all have made inner vows because of the way you grew up, and you need to surrender them to the Lord. And if you don't, you'll keep a generational curse in your home. And so I had to realize I would never be at the mercy of people, because God would never allow anyone to stop the blessing he has for your life. No one. And I remember I moved here. I had a little two-door Toyota, a little two-door white Toyota, and I had our whole church in that little thing. And I moved here, left Joanne back in Washington, D.C., and I moved here, and I was living in a basement of a pastor friend of mine off 106 in Humboldt in Bloomington for 2 years. And I was driving to Brooklyn Park, planting our church in a little hotel. Had a little, our youth ministry was a 13-inch Emerson VCR player with Veggie Tales. That was our whole youth ministry. And we was planting the church and starting off. And the first 6 months of our marriage, I had no money. The first 6 months of our marriage, Joanne was the vice president of a lobbying firm. They would fly her in to Minnesota every Thursday night. She would fly back to Washington, D.C. every Monday morning. And we did that the first 6 months of our marriage to plant the church. Some people say, well, I can't volunteer. We just got married 6 months ago. Okay. Okay. God bless you. And so I'm bringing that up to let you know what God can do when you surrender your life to him. I remember a whole dream was to be able, Lord, give us $1,000 a month. If we could just generate $1,000 a month. And then to be able to see what God's done. And have properties and staff and just give, our church just gave $125,000 to build a home in Guatemala for young boys. Somebody say amen about that. Like just to see what God has done, like the work of the Lord. And I'm not talking about this today. All our church's bills are paid. I'm not bringing that up for any reason like that. Our church's bills are paid. It doesn't, if our income goes up, it doesn't affect my income. My income is set based on an outside compensation committee with attorneys. They make a recommendation to our board, and our board approves that amount. So I got about 15 people involved before my salary would ever change. So it's not about that. I'm bringing this up because I want you to be blessed. And this is the first Sunday of the year that I've talked about this. And I'm bringing this up because the greatest joy of a pastor is to see the people that serve under him be blessed and walk in the favor of God and the goodness of God. And I want you to trust the Lord in this area of your life and see what Jesus will do. He's done amazing things in my life. And I could point out men and women in the room who have trusted God. I'm not saying you'll never have hard times. I had hard times. I know what it's like to eat the food in the back of the cabinet. Anybody know what it's like to eat the food in the back of the cabinet? You know, you keep buying new and it sits in the front, but you never get to the food in the back. I know what it's like to do that. I know what it's like to be in poverty. I know what it's like to go through the drive-thru and ask for extra napkins to have toilet paper. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have a fear. And I know what it's like to surrender that fear to Jesus and trust the Lord. And I'm bringing that up to you today because I want you to walk in faith. I want you to know the Lord as your provider. And the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, the first thing that God had to do is they had to trust God for their provision. When Jesus saves you from sin, the first thing you got to do is say, God, I trust you. And trust him. You'll never lose trusting Jesus. Give him the first of your day. Pray. Give him the first of your week. Give him the first of your income and see what Jesus will do. Come on, you get something out of that today? Come on, give God a praise.
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.